The wonderful book of Revelation. Now, first of all, we do not pronounce it Revelations, though there are many revelations in the book of Revelation, singular. Nor is it the revelation of John, as some people call it, but it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I want you to turn there in your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. When we open the book of Revelation, we discover at once a marked difference between it and any other portion of the New Testament. It is not history like the Gospels of Acts, nor practical discussions and instructions like Paul's epistles. But we at once seem to breathe the atmosphere of prophets like Ezekiel and Daniel. As Ezekiel and Daniel were permitted to behold visions, which revealed certain great events of the future in a series of symbolic images, so there passed before the eyes of John a series of wonderful visions of which he makes record and has left that record to the church for interpretation. The book is a book of prophecy, and it is given directly by Jesus Christ to you and to me. I want you to think with me of its purpose this morning. According to verse 1, the purpose is to reveal events. Now, those events, primarily, we are going to notice as we study this book, are futuristic. They haven't happened yet. Now, we will see that there is an outline which will help you right in this passage. Someone said that when I read Revelation, I have no idea what it means. Well, if you slow down and have a little outline, it will begin to make a whole lot of sense to you. And so, right here in verse 1, we are given a little hint of an outline. And they are these things. The things which must shortly take place. Down in chapter 1, verse 19, we have a more detailed outline. It says this, write the things which you have seen, and we will discuss those briefly, the things which are, and that will be chapters 2 and 3, and then the things which will take place after this, and that will be chapter 4 through 22. But let me give you a little different outline. Remember what he says, the purpose is to reveal things or events to come. That's the purpose. Now, what are these things or events which are going to come? First of all, in chapters 1 to 3, we have the events of the church age. You and I are living in the church age. The church age began in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came down in a rather unique way and collectively baptized all the believers on that day in Jerusalem into the body, the family of Christ. But as we've learned in our study of the Holy Spirit on Wednesday night, or not on Wednesday night, in Seasoned Saints, I guess it is, that we study in that, as we've learned already, the baptism or the collecting of all of the believers in the body of Christ included all of us. And everyone during the church age, collectively, we have been placed into Christ, into his body. Now, don't confuse that with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Don't confuse that with the grieving of the Holy Spirit. Don't confuse that with the work of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the placing of all believers into the body of Christ, finished, complete, all done, back in Acts chapter 2 on the Day of Atonement, or on the Day of Pentecost. But that will end at what we call the rapture, when Jesus Christ will collect us together, living and dead, give us a brand new body, and take us home to be with Him in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. It's done. Can you imagine it being over that quick? Wouldn't it be wonderful? If it happened this morning, your clothes, your jewelry, your dentures, your metallic knee joints and hip joints and all those other things, they'll all be left right there in a heap where you're sitting. And you're going to be out of here with a brand new body. Eyeglasses, yes, we'll leave those things behind also. And anything else that you weren't born with will be left behind. And we'll be home in Jesus in a brand new body. Wow. Won't that be exciting? So that's the church age. And that's discussed in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then there are the events in heaven. And those events or things are discussed in chapter 4 and 5. And you end up in the throne room of heaven. And what a view that is. And we learn how to worship. And we'll have a wonderful time when we get to that portion of Scripture. And then, beginning with chapter 6 all the way through to chapter 19, it deals with the tribulation, an exact seven-year period. God counts it by, in one place, by years, two groups of 3.5 years. In another place, He counts it by days. Another place, He counts it by months. But it's always the same. Seven-year period that God is going to really work on this earth in a way that He's never done since the days of Noah's flood. Not with a flood, but with fire and warfare and pestilence and all kinds of terrible things. And those are the things that people want to look at when they talk about Revelation. They don't want to deal with chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Let's get to the prophecy. Well, my friend, let's start where Jesus started, okay? He starts in chapter 1 and verse 1. Amen. And then, number 4, the events of the kingdom. The events of the millennial kingdom, Revelation chapter 20. And that spills on over into chapter 21 as well. And then chapter 21 and 22, the events of the new heavens and the new earth. And we'll get to that one of these days. So that is the purpose stated. And then the purpose signified. The purpose signified. The word signify here in verse 1 means to point out, to draw attention to. And so He came and He drew attention to these things by His angel. Now, we're going to look in just a moment at the personalities that are enumerated here. The personalities that are enumerated. First of all, you have Jesus Christ. He speaks, but He does it through an angel, and the angel brings the message and delivers it to John. Now, that gets John's attention. And we'll look in for just a few moments at what it is that He says to John. But I want to notice here that when He speaks to John, that John then is given a responsibility. What is it? Look at verse 2. Who bore witness to the word of God. Now, I'm wondering if that should not be a capital word. The word ought to be capitalized, because He's not only here giving indication of God's words, but He's also giving indication, He's also giving us instruction about God the Word. And we know from John chapter 1, 1 to 3, that Jesus is called the Word, the divine Logos. He is the Word. Why do I think that this is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John? Because he uses the similar terminology. And who else would God have chosen than someone who had already written and so beautifully described Jesus Christ's life as John does in his gospel? Now, he doesn't use his name in John's gospel. Did you notice that? He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. But here he says that he bore witness to the word of God, not only to the spoken word, but to the person, the living word of God, Jesus Christ, and bore testimony of Jesus Christ and to all the things that he saw. Now, as he wrote this down, he is thinking over the scope of what he's going to put in this book. Now, remember, God uses human authors to communicate his divine message. God, through inspiration. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all scripture is God-breathed. Theopneustos. Theo being God, pneustos being breath. Now, we translate it in our English language, or into our King James at least, as inspiration. All scripture is inspired or in inspiration. But the word is theopneustos, God-breathed. And God breathed into men. 40 different men over a period of 1,600 years wrote what you and I have, that we believe with all of our heart is the Word of God. To the best of the ability that modern scholars have, you and I hold in our hand, in the English language, what God gave in the Hebrew language, the Aramaic language, and the Greek language. You say Aramaic. Now, preacher, you don't normally use that word. You only say Hebrew and Greek when you talk about this. Yes, but there's a few segments of the book of Daniel that he wrote in Aramaic. Why? Because he had just finished studying Aramaic in the University of Babylon before he was called into the presence of the king to teach him what his dream meant. And so he wrote that part in Aramaic. Now you have it in English and you wouldn't know the difference. Also in Ezra, there's a little portion that is written in Aramaic. Why would Ezra write in Aramaic? Because he just spent 70 years where Aramaic was being spoken in Babylon. And now that he comes back to Israel, he's going to speak, or he's going to write a little bit in Aramaic. But by and large, the Old Testament is all Hebrew. The New Testament is all written in Greek. But now it's in our language, and you and I can read it, and we know what God said for them to write. So every writer in the Bible really is a secretary. They're the secretary for God. They take the dictation from God in their heart and write it down in their own words, but God guides and controls their words so that it is the Word of God. And then God gives us a blessing here, you'll notice. In verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Now that flies in the face of the people who say, oh, I never read Revelation. You can't understand it anyhow. Well, isn't it interesting that God immediately starts out in verse 3 of the first chapter, and he said, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and then keep. Think about that word. Keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, I will admit, having read the book of Revelation and preached it and taught it a few times, there are not a lot of commandments in this book to keep. So what does he mean that we're going to keep what's written in the book? Well, I'm going to let you think about that for a little while. But I would like to talk a little bit more about my friend John. He not only wrote the gospel, and he's not only now beginning to write the book of the Revelation, but he also wrote three little letters. One to a church and two to individuals, I believe. 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Now, 1 John has in it 5 chapters. And it doesn't tell us what person that was written to. It suggests it was written to a group of believers. And he starts right out by saying, that which you have heard, which you have seen, which you've handled. So he's obviously talking in 1 John to those that he personally knew had seen Jesus in their lifetime, just the way he started out writing about it. In 2 John and in 3 John, he writes to individuals. And you can look there. 3 John, he writes to the beloved Gaius. And in 2 John, he writes to the elect lady and her children. Now, someone has questioned whether that was a person or a particular little church. But I suspect that it was a person. Whoever this lady was, she knew who she was. And so 2 and 3 John seem to be written to individuals who have churches connected to their name. In other words, probably in their home or in their community. So he is the prescriber, if I might say. I was looking for a P, and so I use prescriber. But I want you to think about that blessing again. It's for reading. It's for hearing. So over the next year, as we study the book of the Revelation, you will end up reading the entire book of the Revelation on Sunday mornings. Not only will you read it, but you will hear it discussed. And I hope you get encouraged by it, a little bit excited. Some of you are very interested in prophecy. Some of you say, what's the use? To which I say, a third of the Bible is prophetic. A lot of it's been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. A lot of it is waiting to be fulfilled sometime in the near future. And so, if you were going to go on a trip, wouldn't you think about where you were going to go? If you're going to go on vacation, don't you do a little research about where you're going to go, what you're going to see, where you're going to stay, what you're going to do? Folks, we're going on the trip of the lifetime. We're going to heaven. And it's all connected with the prophecies in the book of the Revelation. So I think you'll want to be involved by reading it. Now, you can read it at home over and over and over again. You can read it through once a month. Not a bad idea. But notice the promised blessings. But I want you to look with me at chapter 14 and verse 13. Chapter 14 and verse 13. You see, that word blessed is used over and over and over again in this book. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write. Now, if you've heard me do funerals, then you've heard me use this verse on occasion. Particularly if it's someone that I personally know. And I'm quite certain I used it at Maddie Osterhout's funeral. And I know I've used it a lot of other funerals of believers, particularly folks from our own church. Why? Because notice what he said. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. You can't die in the Lord unless you're God's child. So if you're not a child of God, you're not dying in the Lord. You're dying, we won't say the rest. But then he says, who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Their works do follow them. That has to do with reputation, doesn't it? That has to do with our memories and God's memory of what you did in your lifetime. Their works do follow them. And you might be reminded that they will be rewarded accordingly, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. But then notice, if you turn a page or two over, there's another one of these blessings or benedictions. Now, we often think of a benediction as what you end the service with. But actually, the word benediction means to place a blessing upon. And we do end the service that way because we want God's blessing upon you as you leave here to go out and live for Him in the week ahead. But I also want you to notice that the word benediction means to bless. And so he calls again in chapter 16, verse 15. And he says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief." Now, what does that mean? How do thieves come? They come stealthily, don't they? Secretly. Usually silently. And so he says, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments." What garments? We are to walk with clean garments, are we not? Not talking about our clothes necessarily, but talking about our heart. A clean heart. Blameless is the word that's used in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. We're to be blameless. It's also used over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're to be blameless. Here he says we're to have our garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So he said, blessed is he who watches, waits, and is ready, essentially. Are you ready for the Lord to come? Then look over in chapter 19 and verse 9. We have another one of these blessings. Chapter 19 and verse 9. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. When is the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, first of all, maybe I should ask you, where is it? I believe it's in heaven. When is it? It's while you and I are in heaven with our Lord, while things are going to pot down here on earth during the tribulation period. The earth is going to go through a terrible time, and you and I are going to be on our honeymoon up in heaven with Jesus. He's the bridegroom. We are the bride, collectively, as the body of Christ. And so, blessed are they that are invited to that. Who's going to be invited? You know what you think I'm going to say, don't you? What if I tell you it's the Old Testament saints? Why? Because the Lamb's wife is who? The church. So who gets invited to the wedding besides the bride? The church. All the other people in heaven, who are they? All the Old Testament saints. All the tribulation saints that are being martyred and then arrive in heaven. It's going to be a great time to study this book, isn't it? We're not quite done. We got one more, don't we? Chapter 22, verse 7. Chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. There's that word keep again. It means to guard as well as obey. And so we're to guard the prophecies, but we're to obey them. And we will try to point that out as we work our way through. And then also in verse 14 is one more blessing. He said, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Where's the tree of life? That's an interesting question. When we get that far, I will propose to you that it's in two places at once. In the New Jerusalem, and it sounds to me like in the New Earth Jerusalem, the new heavenly Jerusalem, the new earth Jerusalem during the millennium, which makes me think that the heavenly Jerusalem is in juxtaposition to the new earthly Jerusalem. But we'll study that out when we get that far. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 1 now. And let's look at the greeting to the seven churches. The greeting to the seven churches. Verses 4 to 6. John writing. Now, when you write a letter, or you type it on your computer and send it out email or whatever you do, generally speaking, you put the person that you're sending it to at the top, right? You write the body of your letter, and then you give some sort of a salutation at the bottom, and you sign your name. Well, that's not quite the way it's done in the old days. And so John signs his name at the beginning. He says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, if you have business letterhead or you have personalized your letterhead, then you may have your name of your business or your name at the top and your address and phone number and all that. And that basically is what John is doing here. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, we need to understand the word Asia in the Bible and the word Asia that is used today are poles apart, actually thousands of miles apart. Today, when we use the word Asia, we are talking about China, Taiwan, Vietnam, Cambodia, all of that over there, Laos, Japan. We call all those people Asians. In the old days, we used to call them Occidentals. Now, I don't know where the name Asia came from, but somewhere back in my lifetime, it flipped from being Occidentals to being Asians. But when you read the word Asia in your Bible, it's talking about Turkey. Turkey. Or in the Old Testament terminology, Tagarma. But Turkey. Turkey is north and west of Israel. And the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John and a few others had quite an important ministry. And Paul went through there several times on missionary journeys. John pastored the church at Ephesus. So John is very familiar with Turkey, or Asia Minor, as it is called in some Bibles, and on some Bible maps, you will see it listed as Asia Minor. So with that in mind, let me read this again. Grace to you and peace from Him who is, who was, who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before His throne. And you say, wait a minute, what's that have to do with this? Well, go back to verse 4 again. To John, or from John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Then here's his greeting. Grace to you and peace from Him. Didn't say peace from me. Didn't say grace from me. John says peace and grace from Him who is and who was. Now, what's important about being ising and wasing? Well, Jesus was, right? Came to earth, born of the Virgin Mary, lived 33 and a half years, crucified, died on the cross, paid the penalty for your sin and mine, rose again 3 days later, ascended back to heaven 40 days later. That's the end. That's the was. But what do you know about Jesus? He is. He is. Now, I could say concerning my father, he was. Now, as a Christian, I know that my dad's in heaven, so he is, but not in the sense that we talk about Jesus. Because Hebrews says that he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. Amen? So when he went back to heaven, what's he doing? Bible says he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and he is making intercession for the saints. And you're a saint, by the way. You don't have to wait to be canonized to be a saint. The Bible says if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're a saint. Now let's behave and act like saints. Amen? Isn't that the message? We need to behave like saints. And so it says here that it is him who was and who is and who is to come. What name did John use of Jesus in his writing of the gospel? I believe he used it 8 times. John loved the number 8. He had 8 messages. He had 8 miracles. And he had this title for Jesus 8 times. So I guess he liked the number 8. It's the name I am. Ego I mean. I am. But it doesn't mean I am right now. It means I was, I am, and I always will be. In the way in which it is written, it communicates the idea that Jesus is claiming to be eternal. Eternally in the past, eternally in the present, eternally in the future. And that is what John is portraying here when he says who was, who is, and is to come. And from the 7 spirits that are before his throne. Now you say, what in the world are the 7 spirits? Well, we don't have time this morning, but if you want to look them up, they're in Isaiah chapter 11. And you will find them there. If you knew what a lampstand was, an Old Testament lampstand, it had a center post with the lamp on top, and then it had a set of branches, lamps, another set of branches, lamps, another set of branches, lamps. How many lamps is that? 2, 4, 6, 7. And so you can picture it that way. And isn't it interesting? He uses the term here, lampstands. Now understand that lampstands, or candlesticks, as it says, I think, in Old King James, candlesticks, we're not talking about a nice fancy stick similar to this vase that is so delicate that you might have put a candle in the top of. No, we're talking about lampstands. We're talking about lampstands, the menorah type, the seven lighted stand that stands there in the temple, which previously stood in the tabernacle that was given by God's perfect architectural drawing, and they made it perfectly the way God wanted it, as a representative, according to Hebrews, from heaven. These things are in heaven. And so how many are there mentioned here? There are 7. And there are 7 spirits that are mentioned here. And we'll touch on that again when we get over into chapters 4 and 5 when we get to heaven. And from Jesus Christ, so he not only includes his name, but now he goes to Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Man, that's a powerful verse, folks. That's a very powerful verse. Now notice in his greeting here, he has the threefold exaltation of Christ. He has the chief theme, which is chapter 5, and I have the verses mixed up up there, but the chief purpose is this: to tell us. That the real crux of the whole thing is, he loved us, he washed us, and there's only 1-letter difference between the word wash and the word loosed. And some translations translated the word as washed, and some translations translate it as loosed. And there's only one Greek character difference between the two. And isn't it wonderful that no matter which one is right, they're both true? Has he not washed us from our sins with his own blood? But has he not also loosed us from the bondage of Satan and sin and death and given us life and liberty in Jesus Christ? So what a wonderful verse this is. And to him who rules over the kings of the earth, we need to take a little comfort in that right now, folks. You see, whether you call him a king, or you call him prime minister, or you call him the queen, or you call him the president, whatever name you give to the ruler, to know that God is sovereign and there aren't any mistakes. We think there are, but then we have to remember God doesn't make mistakes, and it's all fitting. And frankly, I'm trying to figure out how North Korea fits into all this prophecy, because I haven't figured out where it is in the book. But I have a sneaky suspicion, as does Joel Rosenberg, that they have something to do with the supplying of nuclear weapons to Persia or Iran. And what are they going to be used for? Try and wipe Israel off the face of the earth? Not only in our lifetime, folks, it could happen any week. Could happen this year. At least they will attempt. God is in control. Don't you want to know that? And that's what this book is going to remind you of over and over and over and over and over again. God is in control. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God, great, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we ask that you will help us to accept your control over us and that we will respond to that. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you will now encourage our hearts to begin to read this book and to dig into it and to think about it and to seek what you want to teach us from it. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.